So please open your Bibles now to the book of James. We're going to be looking tonight at chapter 4 once again, and we'll be looking at verses 13 through 17 in our study. So concluding our look at chapter 4 of James. James 4, verses 13 through 17. Please give attention as I read from God's holy word. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. What is your orientation towards God? How are you oriented to Him in your thinking, in your actions, the way you respond to Him? That's really the question that James is getting at in this whole chapter, chapter 4. If you think back, and just with me to review briefly the last few studies we've had, James begins by showing how friendship with the world is hostility toward God, in the opening verses of the chapter. Friendship with the world, hostility towards God. And then he goes on by calling for humble submission to God. And then by rebuking those who are trying to usurp God's role as lawgiver and judge by judging others. So he warns against friendship with the world. He calls for submission to God. He warns against judging others. And now he turns to the area of planning. How we plan reveals something about our orientation toward God. We live in a society that is obsessed with planning for the future. Business gurus forecast markets in the future. And you go and talk to them and they try to tell you the trends and how you should invest your money. Political pollsters are so sure about their accuracy that we wonder why we should even go to the polls and cast our votes. Seems like they already have the candidates elected. We have long-range weather forecasts. People become disgruntled when the weathermen are wrong a little bit, a day or two, on their hurricane predictions or other types of predictions, for example. One writer puts it this way: statistics, percentage probabilities, and computer projections form the prophecy department of secular humanism. Kind of an interesting way of looking at it. Well, planning is certainly an important and a necessary part of our lives. However, how we plan is a clear indicator of what place God has in our lives. How we plan is a real indicator of where God is in terms of priority in our lives. James brings this out in our passage as we look at it this evening. And I want you to notice six things from this passage about planning. And we're going to look at three negative aspects, three positive aspects as we think about planning and the importance of our orientation towards God in that planning. First of all, we see that planning without God is practical atheism. Planning without God is practical atheism. And James opens with a very strong call to listen. He says, come now. That should be a phrase that rings a bell if you're familiar with the rest of Scripture. Because it's the style of the Old Testament prophets. Think about Isaiah 1:18, where Isaiah says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. In other words, it's a strong signal for James's readers to listen up, to pay attention at this point. Remember, he's addressing Jewish Christians who had been dispersed throughout the Mediterranean region. Many would have been businessmen, traveling merchants who were seeking to make a living in popular trade cities in the Mediterranean part of the world. And James is addressing those who are speaking about their plans. Maybe he actually overheard some of these conversations as the church was together. Conversations about these plans that they were making. And his call includes anyone who plans to go on a trip, or to arrive at a specified location, or to stay there for a period of time, or to do business there, or to achieve certain results there. In other words, he's making a very broad statement that really includes anyone who is planning for the future. The problem is not with the planning. Planning is wise, and Scripture talks about this in other places. It encourages planning. But James is addressing planning that leaves God out of the picture. These individuals have revealed their future expectations without once acknowledging God. And what does the Shorter Catechism tell us about God and His providence? In His providence, He preserves and governs all His creatures and all their actions. That doesn't leave anything out. The problem is the attitude or the mindset behind the planning. When we fail to acknowledge God in our plans, then we're living as if God does not exist. In other words, we're functioning as practical atheists. We would never call ourselves atheists, but we're functioning as if we were. In our society, the self-made, self-assured, self-sufficient individual is admired. But that mindset stands in opposition to the Lord. It is folly to plan and to act as if we are the masters of our lives. It's really an expression of great pride, of presumption, to ignore God in our plans. What's the psalmist say? Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. We may profess with our lips that there's a God. We may profess to know God with our mouths. But if we fail to seek Him in prayer, if we fail to acknowledge His will in our planning, then we are living as practical atheists. That's why James is so forthright as he confronts this way of planning. Secondly, we see that planning without God is short-sighted. Verse 14. After all, we don't know the future. We don't know the future. Laying plans apart from God fails to recognize, as James says, that you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. How many times have your plans changed because of unforeseen events? And yet the people that James is addressing are speaking confidently about their future plans. Do we find ourselves doing the same thing? Proverbs 27:1 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." Believers must humbly recognize God's sovereignty over all of life. Take the example of the rich fool. Jesus told the story in Luke chapter 12. His farm was very profitable, so he decided to tear down his old barns and build larger barns. And then he would be secure for many years to come, he thought. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared?" See, the rich fool's security was in his own plans and his own possessions, and he was left with nothing. We don't know the future. And we don't know how long we will live. James compares our lives to a vapor or a mist, which appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Now, when you're young, it's hard to really understand that. It seems like months and years pass slowly. I remember when I was in grade school, elementary school, it seemed forever to get through the whole school year, the whole academic year. But then as we grow older, we wonder, where have the years gone? Life is fleeting. And God is the one who holds our times in His hand. Moses, who actually lived to be 120 years old, wrote this in the Psalm, in his prayer in Psalm 90. He said, "As for the days of our lives, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. For soon it is gone, and we fly away." Then here's the prayer request. "So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." And so James is telling us it's short-sighted to plan without God. Ultimately, it's folly. It's foolish. Thirdly, we see that planning without God is arrogant. Verse 16. What happens when your plans succeed? Well, one writer notes, "The most dangerous moments in life occur when a plan we have engineered succeeds. It is at that time that our satisfaction can quickly turn to pride rather than to humble gratitude to God." Well, think of an example in the Bible of this. The Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar. God, in His sovereignty, allowed Nebuchadnezzar's plans to succeed. But the king did not acknowledge God. Even after he was warned, he did not acknowledge God. Even though he had received a warning, you know, through Daniel earlier. But in Daniel 4, verse 30, we have a record of how one day, as the king was admiring this great city that he had built, Babylon, and all of the glory of it, he said, "Is not Babylon the great, which I myself have built, a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" And as soon as he said this, we read, "Immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws." It was the judgment of God that came upon him because of his arrogance. He wouldn't acknowledge God. He wouldn't humble himself before God. And yet, what did God do? God, in His mercy, brought the king to his senses. Those 7 years of exile in that form of being like an animal were used to humble this great king. So he repented of his sin, and he was later restored to his throne. And in Daniel 4:37, what's the testimony of the king then? He says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are true and his ways just. And he is able to humble those who walk in pride." See, the Bible is clear that the proud will not stand before God. Either we humble ourselves before God or we will be humbled. One day, what do the Scriptures tell us? Philippians 2, "One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And so to plan without God is evidence of great pride in our lives. So those are the three negatives. But on the other hand, we see three positive instructions in this passage regarding planning. We see, first of all, that godly planning yields to God who gives life. This is our fourth point. Godly planning yields to God who gives life. The one who plans in a godly way is yielded to God. Instead of planning without God, we should submit to God in our plans. And that's what James exhorts in the first part of verse 15. "Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that.'" You've all heard that Latin phrase, Deo volente. In fact, it's one that nearly has become a cliche in the church. And yet it reflects the attitude that we should have in life. Lord willing, or God willing, this will take place. We need to recognize that no plan will succeed unless God is willing. And that's because He is the one who gives life, as James says here. He's the one who enables us to live. He's our Creator. David acknowledges this in Psalm 139, which we sang earlier. Verse 14. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. See, each of us has been brought into existence by the power of God. And God is the one who determines the length of our days. And furthermore, as God's redeemed children, we have been given new life in Christ. Not just physical life, as everybody who is born into the world has. But we have been brought from spiritual death to new life, salvation in Jesus Christ. And as a result, we are His possession, purchased by His blood. That's what 1 Corinthians 6 tells us, 19 to 20. You are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. If we've been born again, if we have been reconciled to God through Christ, we'll recognize that. Our hearts will be oriented to God, and our planning will yield to God. Our planning will recognize God's sovereignty over us as the one who gives us life. Well, fifthly, we see that godly planning yields to God who ordains the events of our lives. He ordains the events of our lives. We see that in the second half of verse 15. The Shorter Catechism, question 7, I'm sure some of you children could recite that for us tonight. But the question is, what are the decrees of God? And the answer is that the decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And so that's telling us that God is the one who ordains all things in this world. He is accomplishing His eternal purpose, even now. And as we plan to do this or that, as James puts it in this passage, we must recognize that God is the one who has ordained the events of our lives and our world. Proverbs 16:9 says, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. God calls us to plan. He calls us to act. But He's the one in control. He's the one in charge, sovereign over all these things. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't plan, but it means that we need to humbly bow before Him as we live and as we plan what we will do. And we need to prayerfully seek Him, and we need to wait upon Him to direct our paths in life. It really gets back to our attitude, to our mindset, our orientation towards God. An example of this is how we discuss future vocational interests with our children. Those of you who have children still in your home, you're probably talking about what your child's interest is as they move towards adulthood, things that they might want to pursue in terms of a vocation in life. And I remember retired Pastor Ken Smith sharing how he and his wife Floy communicated with their sons about this. He said that we would not ask them, what do you want to be when you grow up? That's the common question, isn't it? What do you want to be when you grow up? And oftentimes our children are asked that by other people. But instead, they would ask the question this way. What do you think God wants you to do with your life? What does God want you to do with your life? That's the right orientation. It's not what do you want to be, which is a very self-centered focus. I mean, it's still good to discern our interests and our gifts. But what does God want you to do with your life? He's given it to you. He's given you all the gifts that you have. How we use that for Him. It's a matter of our mindset, our orientation toward God. Matthew 6:33 describes the godly focus that we should have. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So godly planning recognizes that God ordains the events of our lives. And then sixthly and finally, godly planning yields to God who informs life. He informs life. Verse 17. James concludes with a summary statement in verse 17. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. And this is getting back to the issue of our orientation, which is really the theme that's tying this whole passage together. And really the theme of the whole letter that James is writing. Are we yielding to God in all of life? More specifically, as we plan, do we seek to do His will? Do we seek to do His will? Deuteronomy 29:29 is a great verse that speaks about the will of God. It talks about God's will in two general categories. The verse says this: "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law." So we have the secret things and the things revealed. It's referring to God's decretive will and His preceptive will. The secret things are what God has decreed, what God has planned in eternity past to happen, what God is carrying out in the world. He has not chosen to reveal that plan to us. He doesn't reveal the secret things to us. And in fact, that's quite a blessing, isn't it? I don't think we could handle it if we knew all of the secret things of God. But the things revealed are His precepts, what we have in the Scriptures. In the most general sense, all of Scripture is God's law, which is to direct our lives. Psalm 119, verse 4 says, "You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes." And so God wants us to live by faith and obedience according to the things revealed. Things that He's revealed, His precepts, His preceptive will. He wants us to trust in Him and obey His commandments. Trust and obey. And so our planning and our actions in life must be founded upon the truths that He's given to us in His Word. However, there are times when God has made clear to us what He wants us to do, and we just don't do it. That's what James is talking about here. We're unwilling to do it. We know what God wants. We don't want to do it. He's revealed to us what our next step should be, but we resist it. We're unwilling. And when we neglect to do what we know that God requires of us, God says, that's sin. We know what God's commanded in His Word. He's revealed it to us. We fail to do it. We neglect to do it. That is sin. And that's when we need to stop. And we need to humbly confess our sins to God. We need to trust in His mercy and His grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to trust in the power of Christ to set a new course of obedience to God, to help overcome that will that is resisting God's will, that we might live for Him. And that brings us back to Psalm 37, which we sang at the beginning this evening. We didn't sing this particular portion. But Psalm 37, 3-5 describes the mindset that we must cultivate. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. See, our planning in life must be informed by God's precepts, and we need to be yielding to those precepts. When we know them as He has revealed them to us, we need to act upon them, to do them, to observe them. So what is your orientation toward God today? The first thing that's so important is that you need to make sure that He's your Savior, that He's your Lord, that He's redeemed you from sin. And that comes through repenting of your sins and trusting in Him for your salvation, for forgiveness. And then, are you yielding to His Lordship He's redeemed you. He's forgiven your sins, forgotten them as far as the east is distant from the west. Are you yielding to His Lordship in your daily plans, in your daily activities? What are you going to do tomorrow? Have you thought about that? Have you talked to God about that? Have you thought about what God wants you to do? Daily plans and activities. Planning without God is practical atheism. It's short-sighted. It's arrogant. Godly planning humbly recognizes God as the one who gives us all things, who ordains all things, who informs our lives. That's the orientation that we should have. And that orientation is summed up in a very familiar passage, probably one that you have memorized. But let me bring it back to your attention tonight as we close. Proverbs 3, 5 to 7. I think it's written on graduation cards every year whenever we have commencement ceremonies for our students. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. May God give us the grace to plan with Him first and foremost in mind. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we consider this passage tonight, it's easy for us to go on our merry way, planning our course, and forget to seek You. And we confess that sin in our lives. We recognize that it's an evidence of pride. It's an evidence of neglect. And we pray that You would forgive us and help us to keep our eyes fixed upon You, that we would be devoted to You and to Your law as You've revealed it to us in the Scriptures. We would seek to walk in accordance with Your holy will. And Father, where we have hearts that have resisted that will, we pray that You would break through, that You would give us the power to defeat sin in our lives, that You would help us to have willing spirits, that we would not resist, but that we would wholeheartedly obey what we know You want us to do. And Lord, that You would be glorified and that we might know Your gracious blessing in our lives as a result. So Father, help us to trust in You, help us to delight in You, and we pray that You would direct our steps for Your glory. We ask in Christ's name, Amen.